That's so good. Well, we've been talking about, last week we started to talk about the power of the tenth. You might call it the tithe, but the word tithe literally means tenth. And so last week we spoke about why did God choose tenth? Where did it come from? We looked at the very first instance when someone brought a tenth and gave it to someone else. There was no instruction before that. This is well before the law had come. This was before God even instructed anybody to bring a tenth. It just says he did. And so we're like, well, why? How did he know to do that? You have to also realize that the first man who did this, Abraham, or became Abraham, he was the first one to walk in faith that God was able to connect with and set a new covenant because of his faith. In the book of Galatians, it talks about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and because Abraham believed, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account that he was righteous. Now, this is before Jesus has come, so this is a faith that is future. He's trusting God, and God's already able to work it, and then God promises through Abraham there's going to come a seed, and that seed's going to bless the nations. And that seed, Paul said, is the singular Jesus, not just the plural of the nation of Israel, but Jesus through Abraham. How did Abraham know how to believe? And Paul said Abraham is actually the father of us in faith. He is our example, and not just sort of, oh, we look at him and see how to do it. We find that's the same faith we have, and we find a connection there. We become the sons of Abraham, and because we're the sons of Abraham, we also now find that we are the sons of God in Jesus. And so this connection is so real. But how did Abraham, this is before there's teaching on it, no word of faith churches for him to go to, have Abraham come down and hear what it means to believe? He just believed God. He knew to put his faith in God, and he did it in such a way that God was able to connect with him. There's many times I would be walking up and down, you know, for years, decades, I remember one time I would just walk up and down and say, Peter believed God, and it's been counted to him as righteousness. And I would just immerse myself in the same faith that Abraham had, I have. I believed God. And it's been counted to me as righteous. And I just over and over and over just saying that little phrase, Peter believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, the same faith that Abraham had. And how did he know to do that? It was just through God. God showed him. How did he know to tithe? God showed him. He was walking in faith. He was walking in tithing before there was any instruction on anything else. And then in order to hold the children of Israel until Jesus came, he had to bring the law. It says in Galatians chapter 3, 430 years later, the law was given to hold the children of Israel and keep them ready for that which was the seed of Abraham, Jesus, to come along and establish the new covenant that was in Jesus. And that's when we become the New Testament church. So the law was given, and in the law there's a whole lot of instructions. And a lot of people say, well, the law was it's just totally irrelevant. All right, there's people that actually say, New Covenant Church, we shouldn't even read the Old Testament. It's just totally irrelevant to us. We are New Testament people. it's better for me to cough than say what I really thought about those people. idiots. Because otherwise Jesus would have totally ignored the Old Covenant, surely. Spent a lot of time quoting something that was irrelevant. So did Paul. So did Peter. Book of Hebrews. A lot of time quoting that which is irrelevant. But then you've got people go to the other extreme and say, oh, the law is wonderful and perfect. And, hey, we've discarded it. No, we actually need to remember God gave it and it was perfect and wonderful. You know, David said in Psalm 190, your word is perfect, talking about the law. And so we should embrace it. If it's perfect, there's nothing wrong with it. We should fully embrace it for them as well. Just because you swing to the other side doesn't mean you're right. It just means you're an idiot on the other side, all right? It was perfect for what it was doing as a holding pattern, but it's not perfect for salvation. Hebrews says if the law was given that could make a man right with God, then why would you have a new covenant? It said it can never make someone right with God. It was never intended to. It's not purpose. It is not able. God never planned it. But so it's when it says it's perfect for its role. Not perfect that it can't be replaced with the one who is better. That's why the book of Hebrews took one of the key words. If you want to read through the book of Hebrews, take out a highlighter and highlight every time it talks about something being better. Better. Jesus is better than the angels. He's a better son. We've got a better covenant with better promises. It's just better. A whole lot better. So why would you go back to that when we've got that which is better? So we went to Abraham, and we saw that he had this revelation somehow to bring a tithe to someone called Melchizedek, and we talked last week about why it was one-tenth. Where did the tenth come from? Is it arbitrary? Is it just because it's, you know, as Jay, when I was talking to him, he says, probably because it's easy to calculate. You know, if imagine if you said, I want to give 1/13th, you wouldn't know what to do, all right? You'd be like, oh man, I've got to give 1/13th of my wage. Does this take me a week just to work out how much to give? Tenth, at least we can just move the decimal point across and we've got it. So maybe God was just being kind to us. Maybe he's just like, if I give them 1/13th, they won't have a clue. You won't know what you'll get in the offering of 1/13th. You know, some people, why 10th? No, I don't believe it was because it was easy to calculate. I believe, and we shared last week, and you can go and listen to that message online, which thank God for being able to say that. You can just go and watch and get all the scriptures that go back to say the number 10 represented everything. It was a representative number often used, not for a physical number 10, an actual number 10, but just to represent 10. We had We have a team breakthrough communication portal where everyone shares things from team breakthrough and different, all the departments have their own zones and stuff. And on there this week, I think it was Kirsty put a photo from Ecclesiastes. And it says, it talked about something about 10 rulers. 10 rulers, you know, is wiser than 10? Wiser than 10. Wiser than 10 rulers, 10 wise. It's not saying, if you get 10 rulers, it's wiser. It's saying wiser than the perfect number of rulers representing wise people. Do you know what I mean? So the number 10 there is not an actual number. It's representative. And so 10th, I'm putting out, when God used 10th, it's because 10 represents your whole life. And taking one portion of that 10th, it means you are giving that which represents you. All your wage, all your life, all your ability to earn, everything. So it's a representative number that is particular. But some people say, how much is a tenth? Can you give more than a tenth? You know, because then they say tithe. You know, I think the tithe can be, you know, this amount. Just give you a little clue. It's called tenth. Probably not good for us to argue how much is the tenth. It's a tenth. Now, you can give offerings and give other amounts around that. But a tenth is there's a reason it's tenth, because it represents the whole, all right? So Abraham came to someone called Melchizedek and gave him a tenth, and Melchizedek had blessed him. And so that's picked up by the letter to the Hebrews. Now, I just want to ask you, does anyone here... before I started speaking now and the other time, heard of the name Melchizedek? Put up your hand if you have never heard of Melchizedek, all right? So let's see, got a couple, all right? Put up your hand if you've heard of him, but you got no idea who he really was, and just the name that, yeah, there's a few people, that's all right. But yeah, there's people going, that's okay, all right? Just stretching. I might not know who Melchizedek was. Or you might be like someone like one of... I was talking to someone in my family. I won't say who is, because Brooke wouldn't like me to tell you this. And I said something about Melchizedek. She goes, oh, because I said Melchizedek wasn't a Jew. And she's like, oh, yeah. I just always, you know... Because all those names, Melchizedek, Hezekiah, Ezekiel, Mephibosheth, they're all Jews. Ezekiel, all the names, you know, the people that God works with and deals with, they're all Jews, right? And Melchizedek sound very Jewish, but you've got to realize Melchizedek was not a Jew. Does that make any difference to you? Does he think, who cares? You know, we're not, we don't, what's the word? We, We don't discriminate. I'll talk about Melchizedek, even though he's not a Jew. It's okay. We can deal with what we know. And I, you know, when you think about it, where did Jews come from? Jews are from the line of Abraham, Abraham and Sarah, not even Abraham and Hagar. It had to be from Abraham. So not everyone who's a son of Abraham is actually a Jew. You haven't thought about that? So all Hagar's children are not. And also Esau. He had Jacob and Esau. The Esau were not as well. So it was only a particular line, those which were leading to the line of Jesus. And then he had he had Isaac. Isaac had son Jacob. Jacob had 12 children. And each of those children became a tribe that we know, except for Joseph, who, you know, there's no tribe of Joseph, even though Joseph was a son of Isaac, Jacob. Some of you are like, why did Joseph not get? Well, he got two tribes. He got two. His two sons became the half tribes. All right, so that's how it all worked. It's all good. But one of those tribes is the tribe of Judah. And the name Judah became a representative of all them, and that's where you get the term Jews from. So Jews is just Judah, referring to all the Jews. So Melchizedek could not have been a Jew because he was at the same time as Abraham. He was not his son. So that's all right. That doesn't really matter. We're happy. We don't discriminate. But he became a very, very important character. Do you know how many times Melchizedek is mentioned in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament writings? Put up your hand if you think 100, 50, 20. I'm just throwing out numbers so you don't know where your hand comes up. It's twice. Only twice. Do you know how many times he's mentioned in the New Testament? 8 times. Ah. Anyone done the sums? 10. I don't know if that's significant or not. It just is. So I did a count, and King James got 11. Because one of the times they added his name wasn't actually needed. So, but 10. In the Bible, 10 times. Just got to mean something, doesn't it? Come on, God, that can't be coincidence, can it? Melchizedek, the 10th, 10, and suddenly 10 times you've mentioned in the Bible the name Melchizedek. So I want you to say, now, you might say, well, that's really nice. Why are we harping on about someone who's not even a Jew, and I didn't really know who he was before today, but he is super significant to you, all right? He's really important to you. Why is this? Because Jesus had a plan. When he was coming to the earth, he was saving us, rescuing us, creating a family for God. Some people think that's what he was aiming at, was a family. But actually, he names it in a particular way. This is what he is wanting to gather together to present to the Father and say, look what I've done for you, God. All right, so Jesus comes to the earth, he's got a plan, he's got a purpose, and he wants to gather us all together, rescue us out of our sin, put out his spirit in us so that we can also cry, Abba, Father, dear Daddy, we are part of the family. He put his life in us, rescued us, but what is his purpose? And you can come to Revelation chapter 1 and you see his purpose. This is what he was aiming at. This is what he was doing. Revelation chapter 1, let's read from verse 5. And this is the revelation from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. So talking about Jesus. Jesus, who loves us, released us from our sins by his blood. And he, Jesus, has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. His aim was to make us a kingdom, a people that were ruled and lived under the rulership of God. Kingdom talks about king's domain. All right, whenever you say his kingdom, where the king has his domain, and he wants us to come under the king's domain and live with God as our ruler. How much better than here on earth, where Jesus came, it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, says he went about doing good and healing everybody who was under the devil's tyrannical rule. He was taking us out of the devil's way of doing things and bringing us into God's way of doing things. That's the kingdom of God he was bringing us into. But not only says he wants to bring us into the kingdom, he says he always wants, also wanted to make us priests. Priests. What were priests? Why priests? Now let's just look at Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals." Talking about the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All right, everyone. Jesus was from which tribe? Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not just Jews now, but actually the tribe of Judah. And he says, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." God's plan, the big plan, he purchased us with his own blood to make us a kingdom and priests to minister to God. Now, this plan was his all along. It wasn't just something he dreamt up at the last minute. It was something that God always wanted. He wanted a group of people that could minister and do the role of the priest. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But if you can go back with me to Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah, who sees the Messiah coming, he's Isaiah 53, the great chapter where he sees the Messiah and the work he's going to do and the redemption he's going to bring. He also has a vision of God working amongst the Gentiles. And in Isaiah 66, verse 21, he says something which absolutely rocked the Jews when they read it and made them try and work out what he actually meant. He said, "I will also," verse 21, "take some of them," talking about the Gentiles. The Jews are going to be spread, they're going to be brought back, but Gentiles are going to be brought in. Isaiah is seeing that day. You know, some people refer to Isaiah as the fifth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. He saw the gospel message probably more than any of the other Old Testament prophets. You had David, who is a psalmist and a king. He saw it. He saw it. David was amazing. You wonder why they said David was a man after God's own heart, because everyone's singing about the sacrifices and the temple, and David comes up and says, "You don't want sacrifice. You don't want this. You want a heart that's right before you." And it's like, that's blasphemy to them. The temple was the only thing, but he was seeing a day when it was not this time. He said, it's the heart that God wants. It's the heart that God is working through. It's the grace of God, and he sees that day. Isaiah saw a day when the Gentiles would come, and he said, and God would gather them and take some of them for priests to be the Levites. Now, you've got to understand, a Levite is someone who God chose and gave that. You couldn't choose to be a priest. A Jew just couldn't decide, what are you going to do in your life? I think I'll be a priest. Well, if you're not from the tribe of Levi, you can't. And then there was restrictions. You can go back and there were certain things that would disqualify you. Only the pure and the good were able to be a priest. And now God's saying, I'm going to bring in Gentiles and I'll make them priests. And the Jews' head go, boop. How does that work? Well, you probably haven't thought about that. It hasn't bothered you much. God can do anything. He can create water out of wine. He'll just make me a priest. How good is that? I'll just become a priest. You probably just think, fine, I'm in the kingdom and I'm a priest. But God doesn't do things just like that, does he? He makes sure it's done right. That's why he chose Abraham, who would believe in him, and did it through the seed of Abraham. So how did he get this priesthood? Because it says Jesus is our great what? High priest. All right, let's take a look in 2 Chronicles. Let me get the reference here. 1 Chronicles 23. First Chronicles 23. Well established, just no Jew would argue with this. This is just how it was. First Chronicles 23, verse 13. Now, can anyone tell me what tribe Moses was from? Okay. Did you say Levi? Yeah. Well done. All right. How do I know? How do you know that Moses was a Levite, which means he'd come from the children of Israel? Because his brother, Aaron, was the first high priest, and all his sons were the beginning of the priesthood. So he had to be a Levite. Of course, makes sense. So like Ezekiel was a Levite. Malachi was a Levite. Samuel was a Levite. David was from Judah. He wasn't from Levi. Joshua was neither from Judah or Levi. You can go find out what he was. It's in the book of Joshua. I think it was one of the half tribes. So, verse 13, the sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as the most holy, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him and to bless his name forever. He was set to be the priest. He was to be the priest. He was the one that was going to minister as the priest. So that was God's plan from the law. Always was the Levites. Now, God was bringing someone in that would bring us into the kingdom and priests. Now, the lion of the tribe of Judah is the rulership, and that's how he came to bring us into the kingdom, through the King David. Another king is coming of the seed of Abraham, who's a son of David. To David he promised, I would put a king upon my throne and you will forever have someone to rule. The Judah line is the roaring king. The lamb that came from the lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, in order to bring us into the kingdom. But how could he become a priest? Because priests couldn't come from Judah. Is there any other priesthood except that which is from Levi? Go quick, go back to the start of the sermon. Who are we talking about? Melchizedek. Let's go back to Genesis. First mention of this man, Melchizedek, is not just a man alone. And it says in Genesis 14, when Abraham comes back from defeating the enemies that had risen up against him, or the coalition of enemies had risen up, Abraham supernaturally with his household brings victory. And they, after this victory, they, in verse 18, Genesis 14, 18, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, so he's also a king, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. So the king of Salem was the old name for Jerusalem. All right, so he was the king of Jerusalem before it was known as Jerusalem. Salem means peace. Melchizedek means the king of the things that are right, the righteous king, the king of righteousness who is ruling in peace. Who does that remind you of? Wow, it's sort of... If only I could think of someone in the New Testament that would fit king of righteousness, ruling in peace. Who could that have been? But it also says that this king was a priest, priesthood under God. And it says Abraham brought a tithe to him. Abraham knew to give a portion which represented his whole in honor to God to Melchizedek. But what had Melchizedek already done for him? He said, verse 19, Now, have we read about the tithe yet? No, we haven't. We just heard that he came to him. In verse 9, he says, and Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of all a tithe. So what happens is, think about this. This is how I would have written it. Abraham blessed Melchizedek. Because Abraham's the one with the blessing. Do you recognize that? God blessed Abraham. God said, through you, Abraham, and your seed, all the nations will be blessed. You're my man on the earth. You're the seed. You're the representative. When you meet someone, you bless them. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews says, it is the one who is in a greater level of authority who blesses the one underneath. It's always a blessing. And he said, so Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And then it says, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. This is also going the wrong way. I'd expect Abraham to bless him and Melchizedek to tithe to Abraham. But it's Melchizedek. Who is this Melchizedek? Only one other mention then of him in the New Testament. In the Old Covenant. And the book, the writer of the Hebrews, quotes this multiple times. So, Psalm 110, verse 4. Let's have a look. Now, this is all important, probably more than you recognize yet, but we've just got to now do a little bit of the foundation. Because what is God's plan for you and Jesus' plan? What did he come? To make you a kingdom and priests to minister to the Lord. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, Yahweh, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You have been brought into the priesthood forever according to the Melchizedek order of priesthood. When the Messiah, this was spoken to the Messiah. God did not bring him in to the Levitical priesthood. When it says he is our great high priest, it says it's because he's been made a priest, not in the Levitical mode, but according to the Melchizedek mode. He's not in that part. The Levitical priests, they would come to offer sacrifices for the sins, for all your sins, and for their sins. A Levite could not just come and say, I offer a sacrifice for them. He also had to offer a sacrifice for himself. And there was a problem. He would say, I am your priest until I die. And then there's another priest will come. And then there's another priest that come. And then there will be another priest that comes. Because that's how this whole priesthood works. We can't actually solve anything. For some reason, it's like we're reenacting something, but we're not getting anything done. It's like we're creating a puppet show, a shadow show of something that's real, but we can't do it. We're doing that which is representative. And so we have a high priest, and he will come once a year and enter into the great holy of holies, and he will offer a sacrifice, and all the people will come, and we will say that this is the great day of atonement, where God washes and cleanses away our sins, and they will lay their hands on a goat, and they will send that goat out into the wilderness and say, there's our sins gone onto the goat, known as the scapegoat, is gone out into the wilderness. That's where, if anyone recognizes, that's where the term scapegoat comes from. Putting your sins on them, sending them out. It started with the Levitical priesthood. Once a year, they would come and do this great ceremony. But then at the end of every year, when they did that great ceremony and they said, all your sins upon them, washed away, cleansed, good, the high priest would say, see you next year. Yeah. In other words, it's not going to stick. It's not actually fixed anything. We've just covered it for the moment. We'll cover it again next year. But we can't cover the fact that you're a sinner. We can't cover the fact that you are broken and away from God. So next year, we'll cover it again. And the year after, we'll cover it again. And the year after, we'll cover it again. And God says, that's not the priesthood that Jesus is going to come into. He's not going to come into the my sin and your sin, and let's do this year after year. I'm going to bring in a high priest from a different order. And he says he will make him a high priest forever. One off, bang. And this high priest won't have his own sin. Will be able to actually do a one-off sacrifice and don't have to repeat. It's done. Finished. It will deal with your heart. He will turn the heart of stone into the heart of flesh. It'll be a new way of restoration. Not just covering, but cleansing. Not just putting a cover over for another year, but actually dealing with the root. He said, that's why I am using another priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. It's a different priesthood. That was fine, but that was just to show you what it looked like, so that I could bring the true Lamb of God and do this. But also, it meant that we have now a great high priest who forever lives to make intercession for us, Book of Hebrews. But we come into him and we're his sons. What does that enable us to become? Let's look at the First Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, so I know it's tough for the people at the back there, they're trying to catch up, but you keep ahead. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his light. You've been called now to minister like a priest, to do the work of a priest, to take... But what did the old covenant do? What was their role to do? Well, their role was to bring sacrifices and lead the people in thanksgiving. But we don't have to bring any sacrifice. Our priesthood is not one of bringing a sacrifice for our sins. That's been dealt with. But we're still called priests. Because a priest's role was to come and stand in the presence of God and to minister to him. To give him honor and glory, to bring thanksgiving offerings, to lead the people in that. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. And you can, if you read through all of Hebrews 9, you'll find that I've been plagiarizing this badly. All the little things I've been saying is actually just from in here. All right, it sounds like, oh, I remember once reading when someone was talking about Melchizedek, and he said, oh, the king of righteousness, the, you know, Salem peace and all. This guy's brilliant. Until I read the book of Hebrews, it's like, it's all in there. I read that, you know, I can still remember as a teenager reading that author, how does he know all this? Well, he just read the Bible, and it's in there. So I don't want you to think, well, how do you know all this? Well, it's actually just in here, all right? All the things I've been talking about, the Levitical priesthood and everything, it's actually just from here. You can just read through and get that, all right? So I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you can do it yourself and prove. He doesn't know two bits. He's just echoing. I'm good with that. So in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now even for the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. He said in the first covenant, they had programs, how they did it and all the rest. But it was for what? Regulations of divine worship, ministry unto God. There's one Greek word what they've translated, divine worship is one Greek word, means to minister to God, to serve him. It's a really hard word. It's got two concepts to it, service and worship. All right, you've got to put serve and worship together in equal parts and mix. And it comes down both. So they would serve and they would worship. They would serve and worship. Verse 6, now these things have been thus prepared. The priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. Same thing again. And let's go to verse 14. This is the key verse for you. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to, now it says, to serve the living God. That word serve is the same word from verse 1 and verse 6. It means to minister in worship. Sometimes we see that word serve and we put it back to like a slavery. Like I've got to work hard for God. No, he has cleansed us, transformed our inner man, and to a recognition that we are now right with God, we belong to God, we're free in him, so that we can boldly now come in right before God and do what priests could only hope and imagine, step into the very presence of God and worship him and minister to him and bring life to him. That's who we are. That's what we do. If you turn your prayer time into a series of, I've just better get his approval and do a few things, that's not what he's wanting for. That's not what Jesus died for. He didn't just die so that you could come and grovel and get on your knees and say, I'm so sorry, I'm a miserable sinner. He said, no. I've created you to be kingdom, to rule and to reign, and I've created you to be priest. Come and just minister to my Father. Come and minister out of your clean conscience and just honor him and love on him and worship him. And you say, but only a priest could do that. He said, yeah, but I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Levite. He says, no, I'm the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. I have an access to God, which is the heavenly access. And all these things, I've been able to go into the heavenly throne room, temple, bring my blood. And now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, the great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's come in boldly now into this place and let's minister to God and love on him and worship him and honor him. So you can go through and you can read 8 times in that, from starting from Hebrews 5 through to the Hebrews 7, I think it is. The 8 times Melchizedek is mentioned, Melchizedek is mentioned, Melchizedek is mentioned. Now, why have I talked about that? We said we're talking about the power of the tenth. Because people say, oh, isn't the tithe to do with the old covenant? Yeah, but not the Melchizedek tithe. I'm not doing the Levitical tithe. I'm doing the tithe like my father Abraham did. Who he brought a tithe into the Melchizedek order. And I'm going to give you this and then we'll finish. What came first? Well, in the Jewish way is you obey Deuteronomy 28. You obey these things and the blessing will come. So you would bring your tithe and then they would bless you. Is that right? You obey by bringing the tithe and then you would get blessed. Look at Genesis 14 for the Melchizedek pattern. You might not have stopped and thought about this, but look carefully. Genesis 14, verse 19, and Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies in the hand. And Abraham gave a tithe. They were blessed, then the tithe came. We don't tithe to get blessed. We're not of the old covenant, where we've got to do it as a legalistic, this is what we do. We are doing it as a way of ministering to the Lord by bringing that which is a representative of our life and ministering to him with it. And it's because we are blessed in Christ. Hallelujah. The curse that comes on those in Malachi has been absorbed by Jesus. We're not under that system. We're blessing him. So people say, oh, the old covenant is the tithe. You say 100%. I'm not tithing under that law. I'm tithing under the honoring and blessing covenant. All right? It's all about honoring and it's about blessing. The blessing that comes on us and then we honor him with the tithe. All right? Honor and blessing. It's this good, wise life. All right? Hallelujah. So we will talk about two more things, not today. You can have everybody. Like, when you say, I say that, like, what the? Yeah. There's two more things in my heart. It might get more. We'll see how what God says. And whether we get to them is up to God too. But I'd like to show you the pattern. And when I say pattern, the way to tithe. The tithe is not just a noun, it's a verb. All right, if you haven't realized that, tithe is actually a verb as much as a noun. Explain that next week. If you don't understand that, you can wait. It's all right. But also, God understands that the power of the tithe is to give a window of opportunity to pour his blessing into our lives. Amen. It releases something. Amen. There's a way of laying hold of the blessing and the provision and the goodness that comes through the portal that opens through tithing, so that we can be bold and take hold of that. So there's the way to tithe. There's the blessing that we can lay hold of. Now, we don't tithe to get the blessing. We are blessed, but we tithe to release God into our 10 by bringing the one. So we'll talk about the promises and the provisions that God says, because this is the only promise I can think of where God said, test me in this. When it comes to the tithe, he was happy to say, you test me if you see what I will do for you in this. All right, so that's what's in my heart. But today, it was all about God had a plan for you to be a priest to him, to minister to him, to be cleansed, to be whole, to be able to come and stand before him. Maybe you're watching this, because I'm aware we've got a lot of people that can be watching this from all around the world, but people here. And I don't know whether you've been listening to this saying, you know, to be honest, that is one of the weirdest things I've ever heard. Melchizedek and priesthood, da, da, da. It's a little bit unsure. But can I just bring it down to something that is in my heart? Jesus loves you and he really wants you to be part of his kingdom and not part of the devil's kingdom anymore. All right? He came to get us out of there, to live free from there. You know, the book of Galatians, let me just quote this accurately. Galatians chapter 1. Says that he gave himself, that's Jesus, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Get us free from what the devil's done. So hear this. He came to rescue you, to get you out of the devil's control and bring you into the control of his glorious son, Jesus, the kingdom. But then Jesus said, I don't want to stop there. I want to get you to have full access into the Father's presence and enjoy him and talk to him and minister to him and love him and worship him and have his presence and glory. He said, I don't want you just to be in the kingdom. I want you to be able to minister to him and love him. God's got a plan for you. He's got a desire for you to do more and go above what you are. And if you think, I could never do that, I could never go before God, I'm too dirty, too messed up, too broken, that's why he says, I will clean you up, fix you up, and then give you free access. If you are listening to this and say, oh, how? What did it say about Abraham? He just simply believed God, put his trust in him. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to make this your prayer and use this to say, well, I'm not sure the words to use, I'll just share from the bottom of my heart, you can take this as your prayer. I encourage you not just to listen to it. In fact, I say, don't just listen to it, speak it. Because it's got to come out of your mouth. It's got to be your vow. It's got to be your commitment. It's no good just hearing me say it, say, yeah, that sounds good. If you want to make this your life, you speak these words. You say, God, this sounds so amazing. God, this is so wonderful. I want to be set free. I want to be healed of my brokenness. I want to be cleansed from my sin. And I want to serve God. I want to minister to God. So I give you my life. And I ask you to cleanse me. And I will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll give someone, yeah, we don't know how many. If that's you and you've prayed that, don't just leave it there. Now take steps. Connect with others who are in this journey so they can help you grow and get that freedom and learn how to walk in it. Get in touch with us. Ask someone here. We'll give you a bag of stuff to help you get going. All free. Hallelujah.